Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.
You are the light of the world. That's better. That's better. Yeah. Can you hear me? You are the ears of the sermon. There's just one big question there, and that is, who is you? Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Who is the you? Anybody like to comment?
Us.
That's grammatically a little bit confusing. You is us. But Jesus is pointing his finger, obviously straight at his disciples, but we stand in the line of succession of them. So actually, Jesus is pointing the finger at us. Now, I think it would be safer if we were to say, okay, Jesus, you're the light. I'll try and be a little bit like you. We'll put the responsibility of being the light of the world onto Jesus and try to be a bit like him now and again. But note what Jesus is saying. You are the light of the world. That word are is very powerful, isn't it? You are the light of the world. Not try now and again to shed a bit of light. Not have a go. But you are the light of the world. I think Jesus is talking about our identity. As surely as when he said, I am the light of the world. Jesus is talking about our identity. I'm the son of my parents. I'm the husband of Jill. I'm the father of my children. I can't stop being those things. I don't try to be them. I am them. That's my identity. That's who I am. And Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. That's your identity. You are the light of the world. Phew. Well, how can this be is the big question. Am I really, is that really me? Can I really be the light of the world? Am I really the light of the world? Well, it can be because, if we go on to the next slide, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So anyone in Christ has undergone a complete change. Our lives have been flooded with the light of Christ. We're not the people we once were. We're on a different foundation, and our heart, even though, as Andy was saying, sometimes we're not proud of everything that's going on in there, our heart has actually been changed as well by the love of God and by the Spirit of God. So we are new people. That's why Jesus can say, you're the light of the world, because we're new people. Isn't that exciting? Is that exciting, folks? What do you think, Pam? Is that exciting? Yeah, even Pam's excited. That's good. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, it's coming up in a minute. No, there should be one before that. No, okay, there isn't. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says, once you were darkness, Now you are light in the Lord. Do you see how fundamental the change is, how great the transformation is? Once you were like that, now you're like this. Once you were darkness, now you're light in the Lord. And then, to go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, God who said, let the light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When did God say, let the light shine out of darkness? He said it in Genesis chapter 1. He said it at the very, very beginning. And God, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that's the God we're talking about, the powerful creator God who said, let there be light. Unfortunately, that beginning failed because there came a rift between God and man. And so God made a new beginning in sending his Son and shining his light into our hearts, not just onto the world, but into our hearts. And that's why Jesus can say that we are the light of the world, because he's shone his light into our hearts and we radiate out that light to all those around us. Easy, isn't it? What do you think? It's easy, isn't it? Yeah, it's you know, there's a divine logic about this, a divine dynamism about this, and a divine logic about it. He shines his light into our hearts, he changes us, we radiate out his light. It's good. It works. And so that is why Jesus can say, you're the light of the world, because he's living in us and shining through us. Now notice how Jesus backs up this statement, because I think already the disciples are getting a bit nervous. He backs up his words with some other things, just in case we don't get it. First of all, he says, you're the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, I would say that's pretty obvious, wouldn't you? Of course a city on a hill can't be hidden. If you build a city on a hill, everybody's going to see it, Danny, aren't they? Everybody's going to see it. In fact, you build it there so that it's prominent. You build it there so it's making a big statement. You can see it from a distance. And so Jesus is taking away our room for wriggling. There are lots of Christians who want to wriggle a bit. They read what Jesus says, but they say, yes, but, you know, a little bit of wriggle room we want. But we are meant to be prominent. We are meant to be visible. As visible to all as a city on a hill. And after all, Jesus is the architect of the city, and he's placed the city where he wants to place it. And it's up to us to be that city. And then secondly, Jesus talks about something much more domestic. We've all got one of these at home. He talks about lamps. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Is there anybody here who has ever switched on a light and put a bucket over it? Hands up if you've ever done that. I mean, that would be, the words sheer lunacy occur to me, but, you know, sort of, yeah. A very strange and unproductive thing to do. You'd light a light and then stick a bucket over it. So that's against all good sense. We switch on a light in order that people can see, don't we? And the light is meant to be seen. Our light is meant to be seen. Now, in both illustrations, Jesus hints that people might want to cover up the light. And I just want to explore why might we want to do that. Some people say, my faith is a private thing between me and God. Wrong. Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Not you're the light of yourself, but you're the light of the world. Somebody once said, there can be no such thing as secret discipleship. For either the secrecy destroys the disciple, or the disciple destroys the secrecy. Just think of that. To look at it another way, Jesus, the Son of God, came from heaven to open up a new world for us. Why would we want to keep silent about it? I can't think of any good reason why we'd want to keep stumm about it. You've probably been following the big debate up in Scotland, and you can see that Alex Salmond is a man, whether you agree with what he says or not, he's a man on fire, and he's not keeping quiet. And we've got even better news than that. Whether Scottish independence will be good or bad or indifferent, that's for politicians to decide. But we've got even better news than that. So we need to go around being an Alex Salmond, or whatever the equivalent of that is in the circles that we move in. Some of our brothers have to worship in secret because of persecution in many, many countries in the world. And we need to keep on remembering them. We need to keep on remembering them because they're part of the body that we belong to. Thank God that we can be open about our faith. Our faith is not a private thing. It's not a private thing, it's a public thing. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. That sounds pretty comprehensive, doesn't it? I don't think that means we miss out anybody. Go and preach the good news to all creation. That was just after the resurrection and before Jesus had ascended to heaven. So already he's saying, go, 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 preach. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells us a bit more about the how that we will do that. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he's telling us about the how. The how is you will receive power. You'll receive the power you need to go and be the light of the world. And you will be my witnesses all over the place, even in Rayleigh, which is, you know, it's a long way from Jerusalem, but the good news got here as well. So Jesus equips us. We don't have to go on our own. So we've knocked that one on the head then, but some people say, I practice my Christianity by attending church on Sundays. I practice my Christianity by attending church on Sundays. Put my best clothes on, etc. Well, that's okay. But if our witness to Jesus stops at the door of the church, it's not a lot of use. Somebody once told a story about a church where every member had a light bulb. And all the members during the week had their light bulb plugged in the basement. They all had basements in their houses, so nobody could see the light. They all had their light bulbs plugged in the basement. And then on Sundays, they all went to church, all plugged in their bulbs. That place must have been blazing with light. And then as soon as they left, they went back home and plugged the light bulb into the basement again. Not a lot of use. Jesus didn't say, you're the light of the church, but you're the light of the world. And the world is a big place. So our Christianity is meant to be seen, and meant to be seen in how we treat the shop assistant, how we treat colleagues at work, how we play a game, how we park the car. Oh dear, parking the car can sometimes be a real test, can't it, of patience. How we order a meal in a restaurant. I don't know about you, but sometimes you go along to a restaurant and you're not quite sure what to choose from the menu, but your appetite may be aroused by the smells coming from the kitchen. And sometimes the way we reflect Jesus can be sort of smelt or felt. If we go on to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him." The picture that he's painting there of being led in triumphal procession, the picture he's painting is of a victorious general celebrating his victory by parading his soldiers through the streets and the captives that he's taken captive as well. And there would normally be burning of spices as the procession went along. The only thing I can compare this to is when the England team come home having been victorious. Oh dear, they haven't been, have they? No. but you know, they go on open top buses and everybody's cheering and the manager's saying, "Look at my men." And I think this is what Paul is saying. Look at my men. Look at my women. Look at my people. I've got a friend, a very good friend, called Marjorie. Some years ago, she came into contact with an elderly lady called Jennifer, who was well into her 80s. Her eyesight was fading, and she had to go into hospital to have an operation on one eye. And they released her, and one eye was still bandaged over. And she was scared that she would fall over. You've only got one eye. That eye's not seeing very well. Very scared she would fall over. And so my friend Marjorie said, "You're coming to my house. I'm going to look after you." There was no connection between the two ladies. Jennifer wasn't Marjorie's mum or auntie or anything like that. But Marjorie made the connection. She said, "You're coming back to my house, and I'm going to look after you until you can see properly." And then after that, when Jennifer eventually went back home, Marjorie kept on popping in to see her, to see how she was getting on, to make sure the carers were coming at the right times, and sometimes to read her stories and things like that. So she behaved towards Jennifer like a daughter would towards a mother. Now, I think that's making our light shine before men. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jill and I are also involved with Bruce and Linda Smart. They're not here today. They normally sit there. And they head up something called the Big Hearted Team. And we go out regularly into the town just to make the impact of Jesus felt a bit. And we recently went to a boot sale, not to sell anything, but to give things away, to give things away to people, to give people presents. And a lot of people couldn't handle that. Or, "Can we give you a donation? Can we give you some money for this?" We said, no, that's not the idea. We've experienced a love that's been free at the point of delivery. We want to express something of that towards you. And again, I think Bruce and Linda and the team are letting their light shine before men. And I think some people went away puzzled, maybe challenged at what had gone on. Those are just a couple of examples that I know of. You no doubt know of others as well. And then after that, someone may say, "Well, no one listens when I talk about my faith. I don't feel I make any difference." But actually, we can make a difference. Suppose there's a group of people, for example, in the workplace, and it is suggested that something questionable, something dodgy should be done. Unless someone speaks up, the dodgy thing will be done. But if someone like you or me says, "I won't be a party to that," others who were feeling a bit uncomfortable will probably say, "Well, I feel the same way. Count me out as well." If someone hadn't taken the lead, people might have been swayed in the wrong direction. Sometimes it's our duty to make a stand, to be a guiding light for other people to follow. And in Psalm 37, verse 30, I tell you what, this guy on the on the project. He's brilliant today. You just say that and he's got it there. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is right, what is just. Who are the righteous? It's us. We've been made righteous by Jesus. We've got his thinking implanted into us. So let's not be afraid to speak out God's wisdom and what is just. So what does the light look like? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, and we've been looking at this in recent weeks, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think that's what the light looks like. It looks like the character of Jesus. It looks like the personality of Jesus. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. There's a powerful person at work in us producing outstanding fruit. Power on the inside, fruit on the outside. Isn't that great? Power on the inside, fruit on the outside. Our attitudes and behavior and words should all reflect love, joy, peace. Let's see if I can remember it. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness and self-control. There you go. Yeah. That is an irresistible combination, isn't it? If people come across that, they're going to be impressed. It's going to make an impact. It's a feast of good things. That's why Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." So how we live out the life of the Spirit in this community is crucial. You may say, well, the truth remains true even if we blow it. And maybe, theoretically, that's the case. But the church is called to make the truth real. To make the truth true. Unfortunately, there have been too many cases in recent times that have given people cause for cynicism when there's been corruption in the church. The church should be, well, let's go on to 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, about how churches ought to run, and he says that the church is God's household, which is the church of a living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So you may say, yes, the church stands on the foundation of truth, but the church is also the foundation of the truth. God's truth is a living thing, living in us. God chooses to communicate to the world not through skywriting, not through angelic voices, but through people like us. Through people like us. So we need to be sure the light isn't flickering, but is steady and bright. We need to kick gossip and envy and resentment and cliques. We need to kick all those things into the long grass and get rid of them. Actually, you know, going on to back to what Andy was saying earlier on about the slogan he saw in the town, the world needs us. The world needs to hear the message of Jesus. And who will tell it to them if it's not us? In the murk that there is around today, corruption in high places, child abuse, the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer, materialism, self-centeredness, our country needs to see a bright and clear light, the light of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, you may say, well, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not sure I'm a Christian yet. Well, I just want to say that coming out of the darkness into the light is only a prayer away. All you've got to do is say, Lord, I need you in my life, and he will respond. In our midst, we have a man called Steve Don. Just give us a wave, Steve. He's back there. That's where he always sits. Isn't it strange that people always seem to sit in the same places in church? I don't know why that is. But anyway, there he is. Andy was talking about alcoholism, and I've got Steve's permission to say this. Steve was a serious alcoholic who tried to take his life 4 times. That's how serious it was. He tried to get free, and nothing but nothing worked. I was driving to the prison in Chelmsford just the other day. They let me out. And I was listening to Woman's Hour, as you do, you know. Don't start worrying about me, no. And Amy Winehouse's mother was talking, because, you know, Amy Winehouse died of alcohol addiction. And she said that it's a sickness, it's an illness, and it takes over your brain, and you're not a free person. So that's how serious a situation Steve was in. And then one day, 8 years ago, he sank to his knees in his bedsit and said, "Lord, take my life." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit came into his life in a miraculous way, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's a new man. You can talk to him afterwards to confirm that what I'm saying is true. I'm not making it up, am I, Steve? No. So that was a life-changing event. He crossed over from death to life, from darkness to light, and he's now working with 4 young men who are where he was. He was at a retreat weekend recently, and one of those young men was powerfully touched by the Holy Spirit. So Steve is being the light of his world. Something's been put into him that he wants to spread around, and this shows. You can talk to him. And finally, Jesus talked about a lamp. It wasn't an electric lamp because they didn't have electricity in them days. Lamps in those days were powered by oil. And we know, don't we, that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is promised to each believer. We each need to be refilled on a daily basis. Or we can all be refilled on a daily basis. This is one of my favorite New Testament verses, as you may well know. John 7, verse 37. It's indelibly imprinted in my mind and heart. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him read the Bible." No, he didn't. "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Earlier on, we were saying how faithful God is. He wants that for each one of us. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me. Does anybody believe in Jesus? Yeah, we do. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. I wonder whether there's anybody here who's thirsty this morning. Is anybody thirsty? Yeah. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to sing a song that's like a kind of a prayer, really. It is a prayer. It's called "Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me." And that's an opportunity for us to pray that prayer. "Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me." You may have been in church for many years and never experienced the touch of the Holy Spirit. Call out to God today. You may be somebody for whom this is completely new. No problems. No probs at all. Just call out to God. Say, "Lord, I need you. You said if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. I've got my cup here for you this morning, Lord."